pours out. Lord, I pray that this morning we would come to you humbly, just expectantly, Lord, just excited to hear from you, the truth that sets us free, Lord. I pray that the truth would be revealed to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. I pray that our hearts would be open, receptive, and willing. And I pray, as you say in your word, that your word will not return void or empty, Lord. And in a time, in a world where we need hope, Lord, speak hope into us, Lord God. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. If you don't, there should be one in the back of the seats. You want to turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're really closing up this book here. I don't know about you, but I've really, really, really enjoyed this book. It's been such a blessing. In fact, I'm going to put it in my list of favorite books. But usually my favorite book is the one we're in at the time, so I have a lot of favorite books, but it's been a great journey. The message here, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing his last words, really. And so, as we read in the Gospels, you know, Jesus' last words, those are words that, I don't know, I'm just so receptive to, and I want to know in those last moments what a person would say. This is where we are with the Apostle Paul. So last week we looked at the stressing of the Word of God, the value that the Apostle Paul placed on the Word of God in our lives. And now, as we get into his very last words, we find such value in what he's saying, and the importance. What we're going to stress today is that so often in life, we look at life from where we are forward, and I think it's important to look at life from the vantage point of where it's all going to end up and look backwards. The Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning. That we know as believers, we know where it's all going to end up. There's not a lot of uncertainties in life, but we all know that each one of us are going to pass from this life into the next. We're told to think about that, to number our days so that we will live correctly, understanding with certainty that we will pass from this life to the next. And so the Apostle Paul, in these last words, gives us those statements about the end, the place where we will all be, the place where at the time of his writing, he was just moments away from his violent death and execution, which he had prepared his life for, and he knew it was going to end up that way, but yet he lived his life in accordance with the knowledge of where he was going to end up. And so we get that the value of the statements that he says here are of the utmost importance. Let's go ahead and read the text. We're going to really focus on verses 6 through 8 this morning, but we're going to take a running start and start in verse 1 just to read through till we get to that point to kind of get the feel of the text. Paul says in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And here's what we're going to look at this morning. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This morning, we're calling the message, Preparing for Departure. Just like the flight attendants on a plane, they say, we're preparing for departure, and they have a list of things that they go through to make sure everything is ready. But I'd like to ask us this morning, have we thought much lately about our departure? In this section of Scripture, verses 6 through 8, we get sort of a checklist of the things that the Apostle Paul would say to us. And it really gives us the reason and the purpose and the direction and the focus of how we are to live our life with the end in mind. Because we all know we're going to end up departing from this life. So notice what he says first here. Imagine and picture, get the feel that he's been on his missionary journeys, he's preached the gospel, churches have begun because of his preaching of the gospel. He's been persecuted. He's been on the run. He's now in prison in a cold, damp, small dungeon prison there. And he knows his execution is at hand. That's what he's saying. And so he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. The first point I'd like to show you here is that we need to ask ourselves if we're preparing for that day, the meeting Jesus Christ. Have I surrendered my life to Him? That's the first point. You see what he's saying here? Notice he's saying, I'm already being poured out. You know what that means? This refers to what they call a drink offering. Meaning after an animal would be sacrificed as a burnt offering, then the last part of that would be to pour wine on that offering, and it would create an aroma. It'd sort of be like the icing on the cake in the offering. It would demonstrate that there was nothing being held back in the life of an individual as they'd pour out that drink offering on the burnt offering. It would be an act of complete surrender. And they would think that the aroma from that offering would go to God and be a sweet aroma to Him. And so Paul is saying that now my life is in the act of that final act in the play, the drama of my life, that I'm in that final crescendo. I'm in the grand finale that now right here, right now, as I write this, my completion of the sacrifice of my life, it's at hand now. And you have to understand that the Apostle Paul, he had a really, really good understanding of what was going to be next when he stepped across the threshold of eternity. He was the guy that we are told that he was able to be caught up in the third heaven. He was the guy that was taken to a place where he got to see eternity. And you know what he said? He said, "I would love to tell you about that, but if I did, it would be unlawful." What he's saying is eternity and what awaits us, the other side of the threshold, is so amazing that if I tried to capture it with the word, I would be doing it a disservice. That there's not a word that could encapsulate what I am going to enter into. And he said that, and his ministry was motivated by this incredible event that he prepared himself for by the way he lived his life. And now he's at that moment where Paul himself would tell us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of salvation to all those who believe. And it's the granting of entrance into something that is absolutely indescribable. And he would even say in his most difficult times, he would say, my afflictions, the things I'm going through in life, which were heavy-duty things, he said, they're not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. See, he lived his life comparing what he was going through now to eternity. And that's why he could say what he was going through was a light affliction. That's why. Because he was comparing. And so the first step in the checklist then is first of all, have we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Do we know? Do we have the assurance that we are going to step through that threshold into the presence of Jesus Christ forever? The Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible says it's through faith in Jesus Christ, correct? And that means a surrendering of ourselves to Jesus Christ. So that's the first step. But then we see something then within the life of the believer. We see the surrendering of the life of a believer in a lifestyle. And that's why the Bible says that we are to watch, to be ready, to understand the times that we live in, to live our life in light of the reality of eternity. And to miss that, or for eternity to be out of focus for us, is usually to bring the individual into the sea of despond. Meaning, if we neglect the understanding, the thinking about, the meditation upon eternity, and our focus is merely as far as we can see with our own eyes, but not with the eyes of faith, we fall into hopelessness. But see, Paul, he had his eye on eternity. He had surrendered his life to God for the forgiveness of sin. And then he saw his life as a life that was lived in a way of as a living sacrifice to God. As a believer now. So he saw his life not just a life at the point of surrendering to God for the forgiveness of sins, But then he saw his life as one who is destined for eternity with God forever in the presence of Jesus Christ as a forgiven one, as a child of God. And so now he lived his life surrendered to the will of God on a practical daily basis. And this then is the great preparation of that individual, of that Christian. Where the Christian, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of hardship and disappointment and discouragement and frustration, that's where the believer then finds his traction in running his race. He finds the traction, he finds tread in that the believer knows his life is surrendered to God, meaning that believer has allowed the will of God to take place in their life, and the will of God has brought them to wherever they are in life. So that individual has no regrets, however it ends up, because it's the will of the Lord taking place in that individual's life. And we know the will of God is perfect and complete. We know it's something that God does in an individual's life that's a beautiful thing. And maybe we can't see that. But that's where Peter says, "More blessed are you who have faith who have not seen. And although you've been tested by the fire, if need be, for a little while, that through that testing of your faith, what's come out of that is that your faith is pure to the praise and glory and honor of God." So this really then, it really begs the question for the believer then, talking to the believer, is my life surrendered to the will of God? This is the preparation for eternity. Well, I think I am. Have we given God our agenda and presented it to Him? Are we okay with a no as much as a yes? Do we consider ourselves as dead to ourselves and alive to Christ? See, living by faith is like that. Living by faith is understanding that I've presented myself to God for service to Him as a holy living sacrifice, meaning I have presented myself to God in such a way where I'm saying, God, now I am completely yours. I have offered my life to you to do with my life what you will. And now I say, Lord, your will be done. That's what he's saying here, as he's able to look back on his life. And he's saying that I've lived my life from the moment I met Jesus Christ. I've lived my life in surrender to His will. That has taken me down a lot of roads. It's brought about many hardships. People tried to kill me. I'm on the run. And do you notice at the end of his life, he's not saying that was such a waste of time? At the end of his life, he's saying, now I can just empty out that last little bit of sacrifice. That there's just one more drop left in the cup, and I'm gladly giving that as well. Because I've held nothing back. I've presented myself to God, and God has proven in my life over and over again His goodness. And you can say, how can you say that? How can you say God is good? Have you Have you read about Paul's life? Have you seen what he's gone through? Is that a good God? But you know what Paul said? Romans 8:28. He said, all these things, they work together for good. Not for the temporal benefit of myself in pleasure and comfort and relaxation and enjoyment. He said, all things work together for good. You know what? Let's turn there. Romans 8:28. I think that's worth taking a minute. And the reason I say that is because it's so easy to get a wrong theology about God, which can make it really confusing. See, when you take that verse out of context, it's like all things work together for good. And then what we perceive as good is not being experienced practically in our life. And so we get all sort of out of shape. We get confused, and it's easy to lose our way in our relationship with Christ. But notice 8:28, it says in Romans, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So if we're not a child of God, this is not the case. You see that? That's interesting, isn't it? If you don't know God personally, all things are not working together for good for you. The only way that things are working together for good is if things get so bad that you see your need for Jesus Christ. But all things are not working together for good to the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. But it's for those who love those who are, wait, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. See, that's why all things are working together for good, and sometimes we can't perceive it because God has a much bigger picture in mind than just our temporary pleasure and enjoyment and comfort and satisfaction. Paul was the epitome of that. And so he was able to see a different picture. Maybe a good reason is because he actually saw heaven. And no doubt from his letters, he had a good understanding of the theology of Jesus Christ and the understanding of this world in relationship to the next world and the purpose of this world in relationship to the next world, that he had an understanding of that. So if you're going to say all things work together for good and your heart is not surrendered to God, and then things happen in your life that you don't perceive as good because you're not seeing them with spiritual eyes, with eternity in mind, and with God's will taking place in your life, then you're going to question if God is really good. We need to look no further than Jesus Christ Himself, where it said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. This understanding that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed with drops of blood and sweat intensely, saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So there it is. So there's where the preparation for eternity comes. It comes where a believer is okay with whatever God is doing in their life if God is doing something in their life. The difference is that a person who surrenders their life to God, they're concerned if God is not doing something in their life. But if God is doing something in their life and it means something other than that which we deem as enjoyable, pleasurable, or something we want to happen, then praise God, His will be done. And this is where surrender occurs. Turn back with me. So preparing for our departure is coming to a place where you and I see eternal things, see heaven, see the will of God as those things that we live for. Because now we've surrendered the rights to our own life, the claim to our life, and we've put it into God's hands. And now we can say, Lord, Your will be done. Now we can look at life and all those things we have to endure as things where we say, okay, now's my opportunity to be a holy living sacrifice. And if it's easy, then it's really not a sacrifice. And so the Christian life here is one that is lived in this surrender to God, which requires us to trust Him. And that's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? Because, boy, I'll tell you, it's scary. Just completely letting go of yourself into the will of God. You have to trust Him, and to trust Him, you have to know how good He is, don't you? You have to know His intentions for you are for good and not for evil. It's for a future and a hope. You have to trust that. So involved in this surrender is this trust. And involved in trust is knowing the goodness of God that allows you to say, Lord, Your way is much better than my way. But you know, this is where freedom begins. You're not truly free until you're truly surrendered. If you're not truly surrendered, then you're in bondage to whatever it is that you can't surrender to the Lord. And no doubt Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this boldness, this courage, the strength, and the freedom because he wasn't concerned about what may happen to him. He didn't have fear of the repercussions of his faith in God. And so he just had this complete freedom to follow the will of God, whatever it meant. So now bring it back and get the picture here. He's hours away from pouring out the last drop of his sacrifice. Imagine the joy that is in his heart. And imagine how those who don't know and don't understand what we're talking about here at this moment, the fear that, like Timothy, as he's receiving this letter, he can look at Paul and say, I don't want to do that. That's scary. I don't want a life like that. But see, to understand heaven, to understand this world in light of heaven, is to gladly surrender our life to God regardless of what may come. So the question is, do you and I, do we have any barriers, hang-ups, roadblocks, something in our life that wouldn't allow us to fully surrender to the goodness of God? You know, in the book of Romans, 11 chapters speaks about the goodness, the grace, and mercy of God. And then in chapter 12, That's when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself to him as a holy living sacrifice." How do we do that? It's based on 11 chapters of the goodness of God. That's what we give ourselves to. The second point, he says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight." Checklist item number 2 on preparing for our departure is, am I in a fight? It's hard to read through the New Testament without seeing such hostility to those who surrender their lives to God. We've just seen recently where Paul told Timothy that those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. The Bible is a story of conflict, good versus evil. Better said, God versus sin, the enemy, the hatred of darkness towards God. The question is, are we in a fight? The Bible tells us that there is a war going on, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we are involved in that war. The war of our flesh against the things of God. The war of the world system that tempts us to reject God and rebel God. The war of Satan and the hosts of darkness of this age coming against the things of God. Part of the checklist here is Paul saying, I have fought the good fight. He's saying that my life was one lived as a warrior for Jesus Christ. He used the analogy of a soldier. So we have to ask ourselves, preparing for heaven, eternity, how's the fight? Is there a war raging on? Satan himself said that he knew Paul personally. He knew his name. For the believer, then, we understand that our faith in Jesus Christ brings us into the same battle that we see that caused people to kill the Creator of the universe. Jesus said to his disciples, "If they hated me, they will hate you too. No servant is greater than his master." The Bible says that we can't love God and the world at the same time. You either love the one or hate the other. And there is great hostility against the child of God. How's the fight going? Are we in a fight? Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I haven't fought the wrong fight. I haven't fought a bad fight. I have fought the good fight." What is that? It's the fight that we're talking about. It's the fight of light versus darkness. It's the fight of being a champion for Jesus Christ and His cause. It's the fight of living our lives as light in the darkness. It's the light of not being ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. It's the fight of allowing the Spirit to control us instead of our flesh and our own desires. It's the fight of loving God versus loving the world. Have you fought the good fight? Are you in that battle? Paul's looking back at the battle. I kind of envy that. But none of us know when our last day is. But you know God does? God knows exactly when our last day is. And really, we're all invincible until that day. God has a calendar, our name's on it. Hopefully your name's written on the book of in the book of life. I picture that calendar just having my name on it with the date. And Jesus writing on there, today I get to see John face to face. But in the meantime, I'm going to pray for John. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he could devour. I'm going to pray for the folks at Calvary Chapel Lake Cities. I'm going to pray for them. Because they're in a fight. Part of that checklist, then, we see the next point, is not only have we surrendered our life to Christ and are we in a fight, but look what he says after that. He says, I have finished the race. Paul uses this metaphor of a race when he speaks of the Christian life. He sees it as a course that the Christian is on, that God has mapped out. And the race is not to beat the person sitting next to us in the chair or our fellow brothers and sisters, because everyone in this room, they have their own race. And it's not a competition against one another. It's a competition, one, to stay in the race, and two, to run it in such a way where we're keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. So picture yourself like Paul did. Picture yourself, you're in a race. It's your whole life. It's the time you're born to the time you depart from this earth, and it's a track that God has mapped out for you and me. And he says to run that race, to not get off track, to not stop, to not faint or grow weary. We have these amazing statements to help us think about our race. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So much in there about the race. But basically, the Bible talks about this race as our life, our journey, what we are to be invested in, what we are to keep our eyes on, what we are to continue in faithfully. And we get this picture that there's going to be all sorts of temptations to leave the race, to quit the race, to take our eyes off the finish line. So the exhortation is, you're surrounded by many who have preceded you, who have run the race. They're all around. You almost get this picture that they're in the stands cheering you on, saying, you can do it. We've done it. At the finish line, you'll be glad you did it. Keep going. And so the encouragement and how we do that is we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, or that race. So he started the race, he began the race, or ended the race, and he'll be with us through the whole way. But do you see, do you get this picture? So then the third item on the checklist of things we need to ask ourselves is, am I running the race right now? Another way to put it is, am I in the game? Am I in God's will? Am I surrendered? Am I obeying the Word of God and surrendered to what He's doing in my life? But did you notice that the way we do that is we keep our eyes on the finish line. Please don't ever lose sight of that. I have lost sight of that at times. And that's where we get so discouraged. Keep your eyes on the prize, Paul would say. Forget what's behind. Keep pressing on to the upward calling. Keep going. Maybe something's kind of put you in a rut. Maybe you've gotten nudged off course. And I just encourage you, get back in the race. That's all that matters right now, is getting back in the race, in the will of God. The fourth point. So not only has he fought the good fight, not only has he run the race, but notice what he says next. I have kept the faith. So he saw something that was sort of given to him as a stewardship, something he was to take care of, something Jesus Christ would say, this is precious to me, and I'm giving it to you, Paul. Take care of it. He's speaking of this sacred trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So he's saying, I've kept the faith. I've stuck to what God has done in my life. And I have handled what God has given me as a stewardship, that he could look back and he said, I've kept it, God. So now it's almost like he's presenting to God, or about to present God to God, what he's been preserving and taking care of as a steward in this life. Think about that. How are we handling as stewards the things that God has given us? Our health, our time, our energy, the Word of God, the opportunities with people that he's placed in our life. Are we complaining, discontented about those things? Are we seeing this as a stewardship of God to be handled in a way we're going to present back to God what we've done with these things? Amazing. So are we keeping the faith? And the last point, he says in verse 8, finally. I picture him taking a deep breath here. Finally. This is what it's all about. Finally. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, will give to me. What does that say? On that day. You might want to circle that in your Bible. We all have one. And on that day, we all have a day. Paul's day has come and gone. He's been with Jesus for over 2,000 years. It's just beginning. Now is our time, knowing that our day will be coming, and the righteous judge will give to us on that day this crown of righteousness. There's five crowns in the Bible. It's basically using, again, the metaphor of a runner in the race. It's going to get one of those leafy Greek crowns made out of ivy. And he's basically saying, for those who are my children, who run the race, who live it in a way where they're loving God's appearing, and I believe that's the person who's living their life in such a way where they're living it in regard to that day. And they want that day to be a special day. So they're living their life here in regards to that day. And that their afflictions, the pain, the struggle of our day now are going to be worth it in that day. The day that we stand before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself is going to reward us with the victor's crown. As we then cross that threshold, we enter into glory for eternity. But please don't miss this very last point. What we do in this lifetime will affect how we spend eternity. Don't miss that. The Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven and not in earth. Don't get me wrong, heaven's going to be heaven. It's going to be mind-blowing. But you can't miss the point that how we live, and it's not the volume of work that we do for God. It's not as if those who are prominent, well-known people are going to be rewarded more than somebody who can't do much. It's going to completely rely on how faithful we are to take care of whatever God has given us. The stewardship of God, faithfulness. And our faithfulness to God will echo into eternity. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, because there's no partiality. And the last thing, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here it is. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So how's your checklist? Are you prepared for departure? You ready? Amen. Departure is a time God knows and we don't know. And yet, now we have the opportunity to do what we can only do now, we won't do in eternity, to run our race. Jim Elliot said, a man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Heaven is a destination. Jesus said, I go and I prepare a place for you. May we not go limping into heaven, but may we stand at the gates of splendor, saying, as Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have run and finished my race. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth, Lord, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here right now that maybe they're just saying, oh, boy, I've just really blown it in life and neglected just a lot of these things, and it's just really hard to hear a lot of these things this morning. And I want to pray, Lord, for those who may be saying that. I pray that they would be reminded that Paul was a murderer. He called himself the chief of sinners, came against the cause of Christ. And so it's so important for us today is to forget what's behind and today surrender our lives to you, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here who may be in that boat. Maybe somebody here is just one, has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ for salvation. And if that's you here this morning, I just I would beg you to make sure you're prepared to cross that threshold of eternity. Don't leave heaven without Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And you can do that right now, right here, right in this room. So the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages and the penalty of sin is death and separation from God. But yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning, you can give your life to Jesus Christ right now, right here, and be saved for all eternity by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a sinner, stuck in your sin, can do nothing about it. But at the same time, Jesus says, come to me. Put your faith in me, and I will forgive you. And I encourage you to do that right now, right here, right in your seat, by simply saying a prayer like this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I now, as an act of faith, I receive your forgiveness, Lord. I ask you to forgive me, to have mercy and grace upon me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you have done that and believed it in your heart, you could be saved right here, right now. The Bible says, today is your day of salvation. As the Holy Spirit brings you to a certain point, it's up to you to receive that. So I pray that you do that right here today. And for some of us, boy, we've just gotten caught up in the world, gotten off track. We've gotten focused on other things, and I just want to pray for you right now in these last moments. Just pray that today you'd take a step of faith and either recommit your life to Jesus Christ or come to a place of full surrender where you say, Lord, you just take me, take all of me, and do your will in my life. Just pray that you'd just take a second to pray. No matter where you are, what you've done, it doesn't matter. What matters is right now, what you do with this opportunity right now. So I just take a moment just to pray and say, Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want to surrender to you, Lord. I want to run my race. I want to stand before you on that day, Lord, knowing that I've lived my life for you. I want to be standing on the victor's podium. You giving me that crown, Lord. I want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for those who would say that this morning. They'd take a step of faith today and say, Lord, your will be done, everything, totally, my whole life, Lord, your will be done in me and through me. I give myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for such a wonderful body that you've put together here, Lord. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. Just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Delight them with your presence, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord. And if any of you would like prayer about anything, just come up front. Take the time when they start this last song. Just feel free to come right up front. There'll be people to pray with you, to encourage you, to talk to you, whatever you need. Just take this opportunity. God bless you guys. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with this group here until he comes. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
that day, right? Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night.